In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. I hope everyone is doing well and making use and profit of the time that we have at home with our family, even though I know that it's challenging. Today is the Friday of the fifth week of the Holy Great Fast, and the reading for the Gospel of today comes from John chapter 8, the reading for the Gospel during the liturgy. The Lord, in this gospel, he is speaking to the Jews, you know, and he told them that I am going away and you will seek me and will die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come. So he's speaking here about his departure, about his imminent death and resurrection, and he's telling them that where I go, you cannot come. And then it says that they must believe in him. We can read it from the beginning. It's short. We can read it. Okay. So he says, then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, I go where I go, you cannot come. So they thought he was going to kill himself. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are from this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sin, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, and he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Then they did not understand that he spoke of them of the Father. Glory be to the Holy Trinity, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So here in this passage, he's speaking to the Jews about his death and basically telling them that they needed to believe in him. But of course, we know that they rejected him. The Lord Christ also spoke to his disciples about the same thing on the Holy Covenant Thursday. He said to them, and this is in John 14, he says to his disciples this time, and he said, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So we notice here the same thing that the Lord says to the Jews. He also said to the disciples, but he left out, of course, the part where he says, you will die in your sin. Because they believed in him and they followed him. Basically here, those who love him, those who love the Lord, will rejoice in his going to the Father. They didn't understand it at the time, but the Lord was speaking here that when he goes to the Father, he will send them the Holy Spirit. So this will be the source of their joy is when they receive the Holy Spirit. So the Lord spoke to the Jews and to the disciples. At the end, the passage is about his death and his resurrection. And I think the readings of today give us some insight about those who love the Lord, those who love him, and why they love him. Are we like the Jews, or are we like who follow him for an ulterior motive, and perhaps to find some criticism in the Bible or in the Lord? Or are we like the disciples? So we can maybe just take, I think when I was reading the readings, I found a lot of them had to speak about love. So we'll speak a couple of points about love this evening. The first one is that love is greater than offering and greater than sacrifices. Again, if we look at the Matins Gospel from Mark chapter 12, there was a scribe who came to him and asked him, Lord, which is the first commandment? So the Lord basically told him, well, to love the Lord your God, and then the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Then the scribe responded to the Lord, beginning from verse 32. He said, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. And then he adds this part, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So this is what this scribe adds. And what's even more beautiful is the Lord's response to him. It said, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." God here is telling us that he doesn't desire for us to simply practice ritualistic Christianity devoid of love. You know, in one part, another part, the Lord was speaking about bringing your offering to the Lord. And he said, when you bring your offering to the Lord and you realize that someone has something against you, leave your offering in the altar, go reconcile with your brother, then come back and offer your offering, that it might be acceptable before God. So what he's saying, there is a love here of reconciliation, which is of more value than the offerings and the sacrifices. Does this mean we shouldn't offer sacrifices and we shouldn't do the ritualistic Christianity? Absolutely not. But he's saying we do the one without leaving the other undone. Because if we practice our Christianity simply by rituals, we're missing the point. We're missing the point. So I think the first point here is that love is greater than offering and sacrifices. The second is the Lord chastens those whom he loves that we might be partakers of his holiness. And we spoke about this a couple of nights ago, that the Lord chastens those whom he loves. And I quoted just the part from Hebrews, but today's epistles, it read for us the whole passage and put it in context for us. So if we go to the Pauline epistle, Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens." And then why does he chasten us? St. Paul expounds and says that in verse 10, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That we might be partakers of his holiness. So the Lord chastens not to make us feel bad or to get on us, as I said before, but that we might be purified and then be worthy to be partakers of his holiness. And then St. Paul explains that this chastening is not always something that we enjoy, we like. But on the contrary, sometimes it's something very difficult. He says what? From verse 11. "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Beautiful. He says, it's not joyful, but it's painful now. Oftentimes, any chastening that we go through, it's painful in the beginning. But again, perhaps because we want to indulge in some kind of pleasure, and we don't like the rebuke, we don't like people telling us what's right and wrong. But when we heed, although it be painful, the consequence of whatever action that we do, this is precisely what grants us the healing. This is are those who are trained by this chastening and rebuke. Perhaps we might look at the time that we're going through now, perhaps individually or on a global scale. This is perhaps the chastening of the Lord. But if we endure it, all painful as it is, and ask God, what lesson is it that you want me to learn from this ordeal and the churches being closed? What is it that you want me to learn from this? I think it will yield a peaceable fruit of righteousness at the end of the day. So this is the second point about love, is that the Lord chastens those whom he loves, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The third point is a warning to those who mistake lust for love. Those who mistake lusts for love. And as we know in the world, this word of love is often misrepresented as lust. People do not make the distinction between lust and love. Actually, people will never say, even in looking at inappropriate content and so, they don't mention the word lust because it's sinful. It is what it is. But in today's readings, it warns us about misunderstanding or mistaking lust for love. This is in Proverbs chapter 5. And if we read from verse 3, I'd like to read some and make a few comments about this passage, because it's very important. Especially in this day and age with all the social media and all everybody's sitting at home and people are sharing this content back and forth. Sometimes this can lead us to inappropriate behavior using the internet. It says, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. And here he gives the image of like lust for women or the sexual lust. But here it can be any type of passion. It can be food. It can be the lust of pride. It can be the lust of possessions. It can be the lust of anything. But here he's speaking about the physical lust. So he says, in the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, so it presents, the sin presents itself as something that is pleasuresome, something that's honey and delicate as oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So the end of it is bitter. It's like something that is rotten and spoiled, but on the outside, it has a beautiful and pleasuresome appearance. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. So where does she lead? The end of going down the road of this passion, and with her is death and hell. Lest you ponder her path of life. Now here he's saying, lest we ponder, lest we think about this path of life and let it be something that we meditate on. Her ways are unstable. So if we think about this way, know that the ways of passions are unstable, and you do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. So he says, and he's saying here, don't go near to the door. Yani, we're supposed to identify the avenues by which yani temptation comes and flee from them. If I know that a particular application causes me to stumble, remove the application. If I know a certain group of my friends share inappropriate content, remove them from my chat group, even if they are from the children of the church. She said here, or he says here, remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. What does this mean? He says, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth. What does this mean? Using your wealth and your labors for those who are foreigners. So using what God has given us, the gifts that we have given us, to invest in foreigners. That lead to, and here he's speaking about the passions. They're foreign from the children of God, or should be foreign from the children of God. So don't use your labor and your money to be spent on these things that lead to death and hell. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And then the end of Ba'a, if we continue through this path, is what? Mourning at last, and your flesh and your body are consumed. Then this passion will take over, and you will be a slave to this passion. And when we become slaves to a passion, whether it be pride, lust, jealousy, envy, what is the end of it? He says what? What will the soul say that it's engrossed in this passion? How I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. This will be the end. Somebody who's engrossed in the passion, perhaps it's pride. Anybody that says anything against the pride of man, we will say to them, I hate the instructor. I hate the person who might correct me, and I despise them. And I'll never talk with them again. Those who tell me to remove these applications or stop talking with this particular individual because they're leading me to the path of sin, I hate them. Even if they're my parents, even if they're the priest, even if they're the bishop themselves or the pope. So those who are engrossed in their sin, the end of it is to hate instruction and despise correction. So in the readings today, we're warned not to mistake lust for love. The last point is we are given four characteristics of those who love. So maybe this is something that we can learn. Number one is those who love him observe his commands as he prescribes. So those who love God abide by his command as he sets, as he says we ought to. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 11 from the prophecies of this morning, the Lord here is instructing Israel that when they go to the promised land, not to destroy the places of the idols and not use those places as places of worshiping God. So he says, destroy them, and I will show you the place where I want the sacrifice and offerings to be offered. But these places that are there, I want them to be destroyed. Some of them may have said to themselves, okay, the buildings are already there. Let's just change them from being places of idol worship to places to worship God. God says, no, I want you to destroy them, and I will show you where I want to be built. He says what in chapter 12, verse 5? He says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. I want you to underline, and in today's reading, he mentions this many times. He says, where the Lord your God chooses. So the choice here is whose? Is it ours or is it God's? It ought to be God's choice. And where God directs, then we should submit and follow. So to love him is to abide by his command as he says, not to abide by his command as long as I like, or I abide by his command if I say or if I approve. No, we ought to conform. The servant and slave must conform to the master, and not the master to the slave. And then in verse 8, he says what? You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Says he warns us, don't do what is right in my own eyes, but do what is right according to what God has instructed. Those who love God will do according to his command, not according to my own command. And it gives us a beautiful example of this also in the prophecies of today. And it gives us the story of Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. It was a time of famine, and the raven was feeding Elijah with bread and meat. And then when this stopped, God instructed Elijah to go to a widow's house who will provide his sustenance. So when he got there, he found that the widow had a little bit of flour and oil. So he knocked on the door and said, give me something to drink. And as she's going to get him something to drink, he says, bring me something to eat. So the widow said, well, all I have is some flour and oil. And then he said to her, give me first, and then give for yourself. And she began to obey him. And because of her obedience, the oil and the flour was never consumed. But it stayed with her and was never consumed throughout the whole famine. But the point here is that she was willing to obey his command before her own desire, and before the desire of providing for her own family. So she was able to come out of herself and to put the commandment of God before herself. This is what you and I are commanded to do, is to put God's commandment first. We want to obey him rather than obey ourselves. Obey him as he prescribes, not as we prescribe. God put before us all of the commandments. Never does he tell us, I want you to pick a few of these commandments and do them. But he asks that we love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of us, right? So he doesn't want us to obey his command in portion, but to strive to obey in full. So those who love him observe his command as he prescribes. Number two, love redeems. Love redeems. In Isaiah 43, also the prophecy of today, it says from verse 1 and 2, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. So here the Lord is saying that he redeems us. And redeeming here means like to pay off a debt or to buy or to recover something that was lost or to discharge or fulfill. All of these like kind of definitions of redeem. And this brings to my mind about what happened with Ruth. You know, in the book of Ruth, the Lord is known as the kinsman redeemer. Boaz redeemed Ruth. You know, Ruth was a Moabite woman who married a Naomi's son. And while they're in Moab fleeing from the famine, her two sons died and they were left as widow. One of the daughters stayed back in Moab, but Ruth insisted to cling to Naomi because of her love for the God of Israel, and was willing to give up everything to be part of the people of God. So she went there knowing that when I go there, because there was a commandment from God for the people of Israel not to marry the Moabites, knowing that she would not get married, or the likelihood of getting married was very slim, but she was willing to do that. She was willing to obey the commandment of God, even if it cost her not getting married, although she was young. So she went there, and according to the Hebrew law, the nearest of kin should marry the widowed wife. The nearest of kin should marry. So, you know, there's the story. Is long. It's very short, actually, in the Bible. You can read it. It's four chapters. But she ended up meeting Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi. But there was a person who was closer in relation to Naomi than Boaz. So according to the custom, he went to her, to this man. Boaz went to this man and said, "Would you redeem the land and buy the land?" The man says, "Yeah, of course, I'll buy the land. The land is profitable." So Boaz says, "Okay, if you buy the land, then you have to purchase it from Ruth the Moabitess." And then when he figured that she was a foreigner, he says, "What? I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." So he says, "I can't redeem this because the law says this, so you can have this right to redeem." So Boaz redeemed the land and bought this from Ruth and ended up marrying Ruth and becoming from the lineage of the Lord by marrying Ruth. So he redeemed her. He redeemed her. He recovered that which was lost. She was a Gentile, but she was recovered and became counted among those who were the people of God and in the lineage of the Lord himself. Then in Isaiah, he continues and says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." So those who redeem and show love by redeeming others, the Lord will stand by them and will be their shelter. So how can we redeem our brethren? I think this we can redeem them by perhaps loosening their bonds. If there is a brother or sister that I have that is in a particular sin, and I can do something, even if it's just a few words, and say, "Hey, I don't think we should be doing this, or you should be doing this, because I care for you and I love you, and I don't want you to end up, getting addicted or going down this path." Here I'm redeeming them from the way of sin and returning them back to the Lord. And we have to remember the promise that is to those who redeem those who are going down the path of sin. St. James tells us in verse 5, he says, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death, and not only just save the soul from death, but cover a multitude of sins." So when I save somebody and redeem somebody from the way of death, I not only help them, but I also cover my own sins. Number 3 is love is willing to suffer for what is right. And this we read in the Catholic Epistle of today. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he says what? "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." So basically saying, don't suffer for doing wrong. Yani we shouldn't do wrong and say, why are we suffering? But yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So he's saying here that when we suffer now for good and for righteousness' sake, he says this, yani we should not be ashamed, but rather we glorify God in this matter. The reality is, my beloved, is that the truth will always be targeted by the world. The truth and Christianity will always be targeted by the world because it is not of the world. And if you look at around us, all of the major movements, a lot of them, they're against the Christians in particular, because it is the truth. But those who courageously hold on to the truth ought to expect to be targeted. And oftentimes we are. Those who hold on to their fasting perhaps will be targeted by their peers. Those who hold on to their purity will be ridiculed, mocked, and pressured to break their purity. Those who hold on to their prayer and worship perhaps will be made fun of for being saints and wanting to become better than other people. Even in the life of His Holiness Pope Kyrillos, when he was still a young monk and he desired to go into the solitary life, only when he was there for like 5 years. The other monks that were in the monastery, they looked at him and says, why do you want to go there? Is it because you think you're better than us and you want to be holy? They thought it was out of pride. And he told them, no, my beloved, it's not out of pride at all. Our love for God will be tested by these persecutions or these are being targeted. So if we really truly love Him, they'll be willing to endure these kind of sufferings for His name's sake. Lastly, and among the most beautiful, is that love encourages. Love encourages. And we saw this in the reading of the book of Acts today. In Acts chapter 15, it speaks about, from 36, it speaks about how St. Paul and St. Barnabas were split or divided over the presence of Mark, or John Mark, which is St. Mark, the founder of the Coptic Church. And we know that, St. Paul didn't want Mark to come because he left them before. When the ministry got tough and difficult, St. Mark left. It was a moment of weakness in his young life. So St. Paul said, I don't want to take him with me. But Barnabas, being the son of encouragement, says, no, I want him to come. And he insisted that he come, to the point where Paul and Barnabas split from one another, although they were travel companions. Although, if you remember, that it was St. Barnabas himself who, when Paul was converted to Christianity, took him by the hand to the apostles. Because the apostles said that this is the one who used to persecute and kill us. This is the one who stoned St. Stephen, or witnessed, and he stood before him and witnessed and protected those who were stoning St. Stephen. So are we sure we want him in our midst? And St. Barnabas, in his love and encouragement, took him and presented him to the apostles. And we see the same thing that he does here with St. Mark. Thank God for St. Barnabas, because perhaps without St. Barnabas, we would have no St. Mark. And without St. Mark, perhaps our church would be any different. We in particular are indebted to St. Barnabas. He saw the potential in St. Mark. And this is a beautiful quality and characteristic of the Lord. Even when we were in the readings last week, when we read about the Samaritan woman, we saw that the Lord saw some potential in this woman. He didn't focus so much on her sin, but He saw her potential as one who could witness to Him in the city of Samaria. So how can we encourage others? Two things. One is believe in them. Believe in that people can change. Always have this hope. Sometimes, when people make mistake after mistake, or, maybe somebody is kind of stubborn in his ways, we give up hope in them. But here, the way we can encourage is believe in them. Believe that God can still work in them. Albeit, perhaps they might be far, but God can still work on them, and He can bring them back again to His sheepfold. And number two, we can encourage others by forgiving them, giving them the second chance, just as St. Barnabas did here. Despite his failure, a moment of weakness, he gave a second chance. And when I mean here second chance, I don't mean just two times, but forgiveness is 70 times 7, yani, times a day, many times over, infinite. So we can encourage each other by believing in others and also forgiving them. So the message of today is a message of love. And just to review quickly, we said that love is greater than offerings and sacrifices. We said that love chastens those, the Lord chastens those whom He loves, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Also, we read about the warning of mistaking lust for love, as the wise Solomon taught us. And then we ended with four characteristics of those who love. Number one is those who love Him observe His commandments according to His prescribed manner. And those who love redeem and redeem others. Those who love are willing to suffer for what is right. And lastly, those who love encourage as Saint Barnabas. May the Lord grant us to love as Saint Barnabas and to love and encourage one another, that we might be pleasing to Him and share in His love that He gave to all of us. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.